Luke introduces, as we know, the book of Acts in verses 1 through 3. He addresses his remarks to Theophilus and refers to the Gospel of Luke, which he had previously written. The Gospel of Luke describes the life and ministry of Jesus until he ascended to heaven following his resurrection from the dead, which is where Acts begins. In verses 4 and 5, Jesus commanded the apostles to wait in Jerusalem for the promised Holy Spirit with whom he will baptize them in a few days. In response to the apostles' inquiry in verse 6, if Jesus would restore the kingdom to Israel at this time, Jesus answered in verse 7 that this was God's business and advised them in verse 8 that they will be witnesses unto him throughout the world. Jesus then in verse 9 ascended to heaven, and while the apostles gazed toward heaven as he ascended, in verse 10, two angels appeared to them, advising them in verse 11 that he will come again in the same way they had seen him going into heaven. In verses 12 through 14, the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives and stayed in an upper room where they continued in prayer with a good number of other believers. Inasmuch as Judas had betrayed Jesus and had subsequently hanged himself, in verses 15 through 22, Peter stood and recommended that they replace him with someone else who had been with them during the earthly ministry of Jesus from his baptism to his ascension. In our last message, we stopped after verse 18, and as we continue this morning in verse 19, we learn that the money Judas had been paid to betray Jesus had been used to purchase a field in which foreigners would be buried. Peter then, in reference to Psalms, recommended that Judas be replaced as an apostle. And then we will see in verses 23 to 26, after praying, Matthias was selected and numbered with the 11 apostles. So much for our introduction. We move on into verse 19. As we consider or continue to consider what Peter was saying, we read, "And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue Akeldama, that is to say, the field of blood." I was listening to Alexander Scourby reading. He does an excellent job if you want a Bible CDs these days. He pronounces it a seldoma, but I'm going to tell you it's a K sound. It's a kappa in Greek, and we're going to stay with the akeldoma, not a seldoma. So if you were wondering how to pronounce it, don't pronounce it a seldoma. Pronounce it a keldoma, as if it were a hard C. That is the field of blood. Verse 19 continues Luke's insertion of a historical note regarding Judas Iscariot before returning to Peter's comments to the assembled disciples regarding Judas Iscariot, replacing Judas Iscariot as an apostle. As it was known, where it refers to what happened to Judas in verse 18 suggests, and it became known. It had previously been unknown, but this changed over a period of time. Unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem indicates the ones to whom the things which happened to Judas had become known, insomuch as suggests with the result that, or so that, that field was called, and it's been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action. It was called the field of blood, And it was still being called the Field of Blood when Peter made this statement. That field is called in their proper tongue, means in their language, and what it was called in Aramaic is a keldama. That is to say, simply, that is. The field of blood, which is the translation of a keldama. Additional information regarding what happened to Judas is found in Matthew 27, 3 through 10, which I quoted in our last message. And if you missed that, you might want to go back and read Matthew 27, 3 through 10, because that gives you an account of what actually happened. Apparently, Judas regretted having betrayed Jesus. So when he attempted to return the money he had been paid to betray Jesus, he was told that it was his problem, not theirs. Then Judas threw the pieces of silver into the temple, went out, and hanged himself. The chief priests and the elders, with sudden pangs of conscience, concluding that the silver could not be put into the treasury because it was the price of blood. Amazingly, their consciences did not seem to bother them for causing the murder of the Lord Jesus, or for possibly taking the money out of the treasury in the first place in order to pay Judas. But after meeting to discuss the matter, they purchased the potter's field with the money Judas had been paid to betray Jesus in order to have a place in which they might bury foreigners. Now, when you take dirt or clay out of a field, you're a potter. You're using it to make pottery. The field is going to be filled with holes and not really good for people like some of you more mature folks to walk on, all right? You might fall down, and then some less mature people like me or like Jesse, we might have to come along and pick you up. That's all right. So far, we're still able to do that, and we hope we can continue to do that for a while. But you want to be careful walking around in a potter's field because of all the holes that have been dug so that they could get the clay. But when you're burying people in there, it's no big deal. It would already have been messed up by the holes that were dug. Well, apparently the silver pieces were regarded as belonging to Judas. So Judas was given credit for having purchased the field, even though he'd already died before it was purchased. After Judas hanged himself, something happened. Perhaps the rope broke. Maybe it came untied. We don't know exactly what happened, but his body plunged headfirst to the ground on the rocks below and was disemboweled. In verse 20, we consider with what Peter said. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. In verse 20, after the interlude in verses 18 and 19, Peter continues to address the assembled disciples regarding replacing Judas Iscariot as an apostle. As translated, 4 introduces a further explanation of why the scripture in verse 16 must be fulfilled. It might instead be understood as introducing a slight change of direction in the sense of now. So what did verse 16 say? It said, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. It is written, is literally, it has been written. And again, it was translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action. It was written in the past, and it remains written for all to read. So consequently, it still is written. The content of it is, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. This actually is functioning, this statement, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take, actually functions in the Greek text as the subject of is written. In the book of Psalms, indicates where it was found. Psalms 69:25 says, let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. Under the direction of God the Holy Spirit, Peter has changed this verse slightly to suit the situation with Judas. Now, don't go accusing Peter of failing to quote the verse correctly. He changed it slightly under the direction of God the Holy Spirit in order to suit what he was saying regarding Judas. Let be is a translation of a third person imperative or command in the Greek text for which English has no equivalent. It's understood in the sense of it must be or it must become. And it's been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text, which reads literally must become the habitation of him, that's Judas, desolate. His habitation, where his refers to Judas Iscariot, is the habitation of him, which refers to property that serves as a dwelling place in the sense of a farm, a homestead, or a residence. Now, we really don't know whether Judas lived on a residence, on a farm, or on a homestead, but that's what the meaning of the word habitation is. Let it be desolate. It's understood as let it be abandoned, let it be deserted, let it be isolated, unfrequented, or empty. It's used here to describe habitation. In other words, don't let anybody ever live there again. And introduces a continuation of Peter's quotation of Psalm 69:25. Let no man dwell therein means let no one be living in it. Now, man here is not limited to someone who's an adult male, but instead it may be a female. It is not the word for man, it's the word for nobody, no one. Dwell is understood as living in a locality for any length of time, used in the sense of living, residing, settling, or settling down. And its tense indicates ongoing action in the sense of let no one be dwelling, be living, be residing, be settling, or be settling down therein, meaning in it. And it's referring to the property on which Judas made his habitation. Peter then quotes from Psalm 109:8, let his days be few, and let another take his office. I remember reading some preacher using this verse against one of our former presidents. Once again, Peter, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, applies the second half of this verse to Judas, and his bishopric let another take, and continues the quote, what is his bishopric? Where his is Judas, it means his position of responsibility as an apostle, his position or his responsibility. I understand the word position better than I understood the word bishopric the first time I read it. Maybe you are used to that word, but I wasn't. Let another take expresses Peter's wish. May another take, may another receive, get, or obtain. And another is the word meaning another of a different kind. When used of Judas, it means one who is not like Judas, okay? He'd be like the rest of the apostles, but not like the betrayer, Judas. The justification for having 12 apostles. Why did they need 12? Well, it's that Jesus said that the apostles would sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. We see this in Luke 22:30, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. It's also seen in Matthew 19:28. Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, that's in the millennium, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, he'll sit there as king in the millennium, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So that's why there needed to be 12 apostles, because they would be needed in the millennium. In verse 21, we continue with what Peter said. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. In verse 21, Peter is continuing to address the assembled disciples regarding replacing Judas Iscariot as an apostle. Wherefore, introduces an inference that Peter has drawn from the situation regarding Judas and from the scriptures quoted in verse 20. The inference is that since God had ordained the office of apostle, and since the Holy Spirit had predicted that Judas' position would be forfeited, it must be God's will that he be replaced. I'll read that again in case you missed that one. This is the inference. Since God had ordained the office of apostle, and since the Holy Spirit had predicted that Judas' position would be forfeited, it must be God's will that he be replaced. Of these men, introduces a group from which a replacement for Judas is to be chosen. Men's the term for adult males here, and it excludes females from consideration of becoming Judas' replacement as an apostle. Now, I know that there are ladies in society that don't like to be excluded from positions that God has ordained for men to take. And they can just go ahead and lump it if that's what they want to do. That's what God said of these men, these males, and that no female qualifies no matter what they think they've become during their lifetimes, which have companied with us, where us is the apostles, is the ones who have come or gone with us, or the ones who have traveled together with us. All the time that suggests in or at every time or every period of time in which the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, where us again as the apostles, it limits all the time to being the time of Jesus' earthly ministry. In verse 22, we continue with Peter's statement, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. In verse 22, Peter concludes his address to the assembled disciples regarding replacing Judas Iscariot as an apostle, which he began back in verse 16. The time in which the Lord Jesus went in and out among us is further delineated as beginning with the baptism of John, meaning of John the Baptist's ministry, particularly his baptism of Jesus, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, which was 10 days before Peter was speaking. Well, excuse me, that's not accurate. Which was a few days before Peter was speaking. The 10 days goes from the time of the ascension to the time of the Holy Spirit's, the people being baptized with the Holy Spirit by the Lord Jesus, the day of Pentecost. So 10 days from the ascension to the day of Pentecost. He is Jesus, Us refers to the apostles and refers to the day of Christ's ascension to heaven mentioned in Acts 1:9. It further delineates the time in which the Lord Jesus went in and out among us by specifying the end of this time. And then he goes on, must be ordained. It's the translation of two words in the Greek text, one of which is actually found in verse 21, meaning it is necessary, one must, or one ought. The second word is found in verse 22, which means to be or to become. And when combined, they mean it is necessary that one be or become, one must be or become, or one ought to be or become. And one is one of these, and it refers to one of these men who have accompanied with us, meaning with the apostles, must become a witness of his resurrection, where he, of course, is Jesus. It's a testifier, or one who testifies of his resurrection. It indicates what someone must be or become. And with us, where us refers to the apostle, suggests together with us. As we move into verse 23, we continue with the disciples' response to what Peter said. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. Verse 23 is indicating that two men were selected from the group of those who had been with Jesus and the apostles from the baptism of John until the ascension. And, continues the narrative of what was taking place, they appointed two, where the identity of they who did this appointment, that's not specified, so we don't know who the they is representing. They put forward or proposed two for election as an apostle to replace Judas. Now a question occurs. Why did they only choose two? Does that mean that for every time we're going to have an election, we have to come up with two names? Not three, not four, not just one? No, it has nothing to do with that. It probably is that there were only two that met the qualifications out of the whole group. You know, some of these ladies did not qualify as men. Okay, you know that. And that's a bunch of the people in that 120. Then 12 of them or 11 of them were already apostles. And so you start to look at the number of men and it dwindles down from 120 by a considerable number. But apparently there were only two that had in fact been with Jesus and accompanied him from the time of his baptism until the ascension. The two are Joseph and Matthias. Joseph is called Barsabbas. He was surnamed Justus and means who was called. It means he was addressed as Justus. So here's more than one name for the same man. And then there's Matthias, the second man put forward as a replacement for Judas. In verse 24, we continue with the disciples' prayer in response to Peter's statement. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. Verse 24 indicates that they prayed and asked for divine guidance regarding which one of the two men should be Judas' replacement. And their prayer continues through verse 25. And they prayed. It's used in conjunction with said, and its tense indicates that its action occurred at the same time as said. Thou is emphatic and refers to the Lord. Thou which knowest the hearts is knower of hearts, or one who knows the hearts of all men, literally of all. And it's not limited here to adult males, but includes all human beings, whether male or female. Isn't it interesting that God knows the hearts of everyone? Of course, you know, and I know, that this includes both you and me, doesn't it? God knows everything about each one of us. He knows exactly what we really are deep down inside of us. In view of that, let's just be what He wants us to be all the time. Who knowest the hearts of all men, show, make known by clear indication, show clearly or reveal what is hidden. And its tense and mood indicate that the Lord is being exhorted to do this at once and without delay. Whether of these two is which one of these two thou hast chosen? Notice who's given credit for making the choice. It's not Peter and it's not the people. Whether where thou is the Lord is which one you picked out or you chose for yourself. And it's been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action. In verse 24, the disciples' prayer in response to Peter's statement continues, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. Verse 25 concludes the prayer for the Lord to show whether Joseph or Matthias should replace Judas Iscariot as an apostle. That he may take is simply to take. It's the same word translated he had obtained in verse 17. To take suggests obtain as a portion or receive, and suggests by the will of God. Part of this ministry, again, has been used in verse 17. What the one is to be selected is to take part of is this ministry, where part is something assigned rather by lot or given as a portion or share, in the sense of a portion or a share, that one will take part of this ministry. Something in the interest of a large group, in the sense of this service or office as apostle and apostleship, or office as an apostle, makes it very clear what ministry this replacement for Judas would be receiving. The word "and" might be a little confusing because it might suggest to some that this ministry would be different from apostleship. However, it's clear that this ministry is apostleship, and therefore you might want to understand "and" in the sense of "even," or in a more emphatic sense as "indeed," "in fact," "yea," "verily," or "certainly." From which is out of which, and indicates that Judas had been in this ministry and apostleship and had been removed from it. From which Judas by transgression fell. Judas went aside, turned aside, or transgressed, that he might go, suggests to go, to his own place, which is a reference to his final destiny in the lake of fire. In verse 26, we see God's response to the disciples' prayer, and they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, we don't know whether the vote was 50 to 49, or whether the vote was 99 to 0, or what the vote was. But the vote was determinative of God's will. Verse 26 indicates that the Lord chose Matthias to be the one who would become the 12th apostle as a replacement for Judas Iscariot. They gave forth their lots suggests that they gave or drew lots. Now, lots is used specially of marked objects. They might have been pebbles, pieces of pottery, sticks, Somehow they were used to decide. In this passage, they were seeking to discern the Lord's will regarding a replacement for Judas. And continues the narrative and introduces the result of their casting lots. The lot fell upon Matthias, which indicated the Lord's choice as Judas' replacement. Another "and" indicates an additional result. He was numbered with the 11 apostles. And of course, he is Matthias. Was numbered suggests he was added to the group, which Matthias was added to, is the 11 apostles, which means that he became the 12th apostle. I want to comment here on what some have said and make sure you understand my view of it. Although some have said that the church was wrong in selecting Matthias and that Paul should have been chosen as the 12th apostle, Paul did not meet the qualifications of having accompanied or traveled with Jesus and the apostles from the baptism of John until the ascension. I want you to note that there is not the slightest hint in this text that Peter and the disciples were wrong in selecting Matthias to be the 12th apostle. But some well-intentioned people always seem to think that they know God's will for everyone else. But when the scripture is silent on a matter, these well-intentioned folks are often mistaken regarding God's will for other people. And in plain English, they ought to keep quiet. Okay? Go with the text. We know what it says. Why should we decide that they were wrong in doing something that God did not rebuke? Makes no sense to me. Well, we see that things did not end well for Judas. He died a despicable death as an unsaved man. He chose to do what he did. He wasn't forced. I could say no one held a gun to his head and made him do it. What's far worse is that he will spend eternity in the lake of fire, which he justly deserves. We also recognize that we deserve to spend eternity in the lake of fire too, because of our sin. However, we further recognize that in his mercy and grace, God has provided for forgiveness for our sins. Jesus died on the cross and paid for our sins, and when we receive Jesus as our Savior, all of our sins, including the ones we have not yet committed, are forever forgiven. Praise God for this. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you that we have the privilege of looking at this text and studying it. Help us to understand everything in it. Help us never to decide that we know more than what the text is saying. Help us to be faithful in everything we do, in every aspect of our lives. Meet the needs of these dear folks in Jesus' name.